Hello. Thanks for joining us for this Sunday morning's teaching at Dayspring Fellowship. Sunday mornings at 10 a.m.
All right. On your seats there or close by, you should have a scripture sheet that we're going to go along with. And I kind of want to do a compare and contrast today, a little bit from the Old Testament to the New Testament, to show, first of all, the continuity of God from the Old to the New, but also how awesome it is for what Jesus did and what he can bring us into. So we're going to start out Romans 15:4, and this is Paul writing to the Romans, and it's there at the top of your sheet. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And he's talking there about the Old Testament. The things written before were written so that we could learn from them, so that we could gain comfort and patience from the Scriptures. Why do we need those things? So we can have hope. The word comfort there basically means encouragement. And the word patience, which is obviously a word we don't all like that much, means perseverance. In other words, as you go through life, you're going to go through some things, but I've got patience for you. Perseverance. You're going to have to persevere through some things. I have comfort for you while you go through them, because there's a hope that somehow this is going to end up better than where I am right now. It's going to end up somewhere better than I am right now. By the way, the next verse, verse 5, and you can look at it this week, says that God, it names him as the God of all patience and comfort. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to take you out of everything you're going through. I'm going to help you get through it, knowing that the end is better than the beginning. That's our hope. And when we read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, I don't really look at the theology. I mean, it's there. But I look at how God deals with people. God is all about people. He's not about the rules. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean what Jesus said. The Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. It's about the people. So I like looking at people's lives and what they go through. But what it says there in Romans 15:5 is, may the God of patience and comfort grant us all to be like-minded. Like-minded in what? Like-minded in Christ, in unity. That we don't all think alike. That's not what that's saying. But it means we can come together. We might not know each other's names, but we can know each other by his Spirit inside of each of us. That we believe, that we know today he rose, and we're going to celebrate that together. Well, the two people I want to look at today are Joshua and Caleb. And that's from Numbers 14. How many of y'all have read the book of Numbers recently? No, me either. It's been like a decade. And that's probably being generous. But I want to start out with Joshua and Caleb today and the spies who were sent into the promised land. We all kind of know the story. 12 spies were sent in, one from each tribe, into the promised land. Moses sent them in, and they came back and they brought a report. Everyone agreed the promised land was wonderful. What God had spoken about it was true. It's fruitful. It's not like this wilderness. It's great. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful, okay? But 10 of the spies said, but there's a lot of bad guys there. There's a lot of fortified cities. It's going to be really hard, and I don't think we can do it. And so they started yammering and talking with each other, and the next thing you know, all the people started saying, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? This is awful. This is terrible. And then I want to read Numbers 13:30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. Caleb basically said, stop. Stop. And everyone got quiet. Caleb went against what everyone else was saying, and he said this, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Y'all, that took some courage for him to say that. Everyone, stop. I know this is going to be hard, but we can go up and do it right now. We can overcome what's there. How do you think everyone reacted? Everyone said, yes, let's go do it. No, they got worse. Then the spies, the rest of them, started saying, no, but there's giants there. We're like, you know the line we've all heard, we're like grasshoppers. There's no way we're going to be able to do this. This is awful. This is terrible. This is going to be worse. Now let's read our next scripture, Numbers 14, 6 through 10. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, by the way, have you all heard the joke? Who are the only three people in the Bible who didn't have parents? No, you don't know. Okay, two you should be able to guess right off. Adam and Eve, right? They didn't have parents. Who's the third person? It's right there on your scripture. Joshua, the son of Nun. That was awesome. What are you talking about? That's a great joke. All right. But it helps us because we're in a serious part here. But anyway, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of, we'll just call him Jep, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land, just like what God said it would be for us. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Look, God said it was good, and it's good. If we do this, he delights in us. He will give it to us. Y'all, follow what God said. It's what he said. He will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Now, why is that important? Remember, they've been in the wilderness. They didn't have anything to eat. Who gave them their bread? God gave them the manna from heaven. In other words, God's going to give these people to us. God's going to give us this land. This is nothing. We can do this. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Wow, that's pretty inspiring speech. That's pretty awesome. I'm sure this time everyone said, you're right. We were mistaken. Let's go do this. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones, kind of like y'all did with my joke a minute ago. But y'all can repent about that later. Stone them with stones. This got serious real quick. And all they did was say, God said it. We can do this. It's good. Let's believe what God said. Don't be afraid. Let's stone them. Yeah, awesome. Let's see what happens. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. God shows up. The glory of God shows up, and he says, basically, enough. Enough. All right? God steps in, and he literally says, all right, we're done here. These people have not believed me over all this time. I've done all these things. God actually says, I've shown them 10 times that I'm with them. And they still won't believe. And not only will they, it's not just that they won't believe, but they started grumbling and complaining and saying, let's go back to Egypt. Why did God bring us out here to die or to be massacred by these giants? We were better off in Egypt. Let's turn around and go back. And God comes and says, I've shown you 10 times I'm with you. I've shown you over and over. By the way, how many times did he show the Egyptians that he was the true God? 10 times, the 10 plagues. Do you know some of the Egyptians were allowed to leave with the Israelites, that they were allowed to be aliens if they chose to believe in God and came with the Israelites? So some of the people, some of the Egyptians believed God was God. So here God has said, I've shown you 10 times. Now, here's where it's important, where they didn't have Jesus, but we did. God has to pronounce judgment on their unbelief. And he says this. We can say, it's the next scripture there, Numbers 14, 28 to 30. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. In other words, I'm going to judge you by the words of your own mouth. I spoke words to you, but you've chosen to believe your own words, so that's how I'm going to treat you. Aren't you all glad we have Jesus and we're not judged by our own words? That even when we have some disbelief or something that we don't follow right, when God looks at us, he doesn't see the things we haven't done or the words we've said. He sees what Jesus said about us. And we know from Scripture, Hebrews 4, that Jesus is constantly sitting there by God saying, hey, this is what I think about them. This is what I know about them. This is what I've spoken about Bill or Steve or Glenn. And that's what God sees. Thank you to Jesus. I mean, that's incredible. But the words you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. God gets pretty serious here. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Every single one of you is going to die who's 20 or older. Normally celebrating your 21st birthday is a big success story in our culture. It was better than to have not. So can you imagine the dude who's there like, whew, I turn 21 tomorrow. I mean, honestly, you got to put yourselves in these people's shoes. It's not just like a book. It's like, whew. Imagine the person who was born on the leap year. Well, technically, I'm really 21, but technically, by leap year math, I'm only 5. I would have gone to Moses and like, okay, I have a clarification. I was born on leap year, so I'm only 5. That's what I would have done, totally. You know, negotiated a little bit. God does say to come reason with him, so I think God will honor that argument. But anyway, all right, and here it comes. Except for Caleb, the son of Jep, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. Wow. The whole group of people, everyone over 20, you're all going to die. None of you is going to enter the land that I said I would give you. Except for those two over there, Caleb and Joshua. And by the way, the Bible says, I didn't list it here, the 10 spies who brought the bad report all died immediately. And God says this after that happened. So everyone knows he's real serious about this. Again, I'm going to say, aren't you glad we have Jesus? That he took that death on the Friday for us? For all the sins we've ever committed or ever will commit in the future, I'm glad I have Jesus. Think about it. If Jesus would have been alive then, if God had chosen to do it that way, he would have said, all your punishment, the death of you dying in the wilderness, instead he's going to die for you right now. That's what Good Friday is about. I know my life. I know who I've been. I know what I've said and what I've done. I most likely would have been one of those who had to die out in the wilderness if I'd been alive then. Sarah's the eternal optimist. She would have been one of the two spies who said, we can do it. I would have been like, you're crazy. And God would have been like, she's in, you're not, dude, sorry. I'm like, okay, whatever. But I'm a leap year baby, God. No. So I want to go over again, looking at the people, Joshua and Caleb. All right, let's read Numbers 14:24. And this is said in front of everybody, by the way. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now, I'm sure Caleb was thrilled to hear that, but this is a tense moment. A minute ago, first of all, he doesn't have any clothes on anymore, and everyone's going to stone him. God's glory shows up and compliments him. But y'all do understand how people are. When someone, especially in this instance, is praised or elevated because he did something and everyone else did the opposite, how do people normally react? Do they go, oh, good for you, Caleb? No. They're jealous. They're angry. They're mad. And they're probably thoughtful people. They now realize, however long it takes, everyone who I look around and see now, who's over the age of 20, is going to be dead. Imagine the time period they wandered in the wilderness. Well, we can't, it's not time to go into the promised land because Jimmy's still alive. We've got to, y'all, really? Jimmy is still alive. We can't go in until Jimmy dies. And this is a large group of people. Estimates are anywhere from 500,000 to 1.5 million people. You can extrapolate that out and say how many were over 20. Let's say 2/3, 3/4 of the population. You're waiting for at least 400,000 people to die before you can do anything. You're just, and y'all, you've seen the map. They're just wandering around the same places. Or they would stay in place for 3 months. That mindset, we're stuck here. We're not going anywhere. My life is not moving forward. In fact, if you were under 20, we can't move forward until all the old people die. Except for Caleb and Joshua. They're going to make it whatever happens. Can you just, you know, if you read that section in the Old Testament, they go into a lot of battles and a lot of war. And you just know, Joshua was the leader of the army, and you know Caleb's going to be wherever there's a fight. They literally are like superheroes. We know they're not going to die. They're one day going to get in the problem. Okay, Moab's here, whatever, I'm with Caleb. He's going to make it. Just think about that. The confidence, especially if you were under 20. You know, if you're over 20, you're like, this might be the battle that I get taken out. But if you're under 20, I'm like, I'm following Caleb. They're going to make it. It's just an astonishing way of thinking. Now, we know that Caleb was an older guy. And we know that, just this mindset, we know that sometimes older guys, like early in the morning, they wake up early and they go like to a diner or cafe to have their coffee and that together. Can you imagine at the little diner at the corner there in the encampment where all the old people, all the old guys get together to have their manna together, the manna cafe or whatever they call it. They're all sitting there. You know, they start out with like 30 of them. And over the years, Caleb's there. They all start dying off. Y'all, this is a horrible, horrible judgment. But remember, God said, you're going to live out your words, what you have spoken. You chose not my words, you chose your words. So here it is. Can you imagine the week before they entered the promised land? Caleb's still there, and good old Dave. Dave's made it all 39 years, 11 months, and 3 weeks. And Joshua's like, God, can we go in? Can we go in? And God's like, no, Dave's going to die on Thursday. He's going to almost make it. Real people, folks. Real people, this is what they went through. It's awful. And yet at the same time, when God or Moses comes to speak, you better act excited about what they're saying. God says we're going to do this. Woohoo! I know I'm still going to die soon. I mean, you talk about hopelessness. But I still have to go into battle and fight for Israel and for what God says. Y'all, it's just awful. And again, like I said, I probably would have been with them. I've probably been one of the complainers. And I mean, I'm sure you can think over times in your life. You don't have to right now, but I'm sure those thoughts are there. It's unusual to be a Sarah and just, woohoo, let's do it. All right. Now, let's go to the last scripture on the front side of your page there, Joshua 14, 6 to 10. Everyone who was 20 and old, or older than 20 died. They've entered the promised land. They've conquered. They've made it in. And here's what Caleb does. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jeph, the Kenizzite, said to him, I want you to focus on the words Caleb uses here and where he puts his belief. It's not like he says, I'm Chuck Norris and I can do this. All right? Listen to his words. Watch what he says. You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. All that stuff I went over about people dying in the manna cafe. Y'all, Caleb's been thinking that for 40 years. All his buddies are dead. It's him and this young whippersnapper Joshua. Think about them when they get in front of a crowd. It's all young people in front of them. You know, you remember the word that Moses spoke about you and me when we were back at that place, Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. I didn't listen to all the voices. I listened to what God said, and I said, I'm following him. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. I've been alive 45 years, Joshua. I've seen everything that's happened. And Caleb apparently has a good memory, because he remembers back 45 years and remembers exactly what Moses said. The Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim was the tribe of giants. So these are the ones that the other spy said, there's a tribe of giants there. We're like grasshoppers. Caleb saying, you remember that day. You remember those giants were there. And that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jeph as an inheritance. You get the feeling that even if Joshua had said no, Caleb, the old guy, would have said, listen, young man, you can say what you want, but I'm going to get my mountain. And you know what? I've been alive 85 years, and if the Lord's with me, I'll take it. And if God chooses for this to be the day I die, I'm fine with that, but I'm going to get my inheritance. I am going to go fight for it, not because I can do it, but because the Lord said it, and I'm holy with him, and he's going to give it to me. Y'all read in there, and you can see it seriously, how much emphasis Caleb places on what God said to him. Not what everyone else said, not even necessarily what Joshua has said, but he said, this is what God said to me. This is what God said through his man Moses. This is what I'm going for. This is where I'm at. The Lord is with me. I'm 85. Doesn't matter. The Lord's with me. I'm going to go kick some giants. And Joshua's like, go on with your bad self. Go get them. Caleb, that spirit, that attitude. Joshua, that spirit and that attitude. Now I want to take you forward to another group of people and a different day. The disciples. They've heard the promises of God from Jesus' very own mouth. They've seen the miracles over and over and over. They've seen people's lives changed. They've seen the positive side. They've seen the new kingdom of God that's come. They've seen people raised from the dead. Just imagine if in the Old Testament, all those people who died in the wilderness, if God would have told Moses, now go raise them from the dead. They've suffered their punishment. How would that have changed Israel's story? That actually did happen. If you read the story where the snakes come out and Moses constructs the crucifix with the snake on it, and everyone who looked at the crucifix lived. That did happen, actually. Thank you. I should have remembered that. The disciples. They've seen the Messiah. They've walked with him. They've been with him. He's told them what's going to happen, but it doesn't register. He gets betrayed. He's captured by the Jewish leaders and given to the Romans. Everything is awful. They're at the door to their promised land because the week before on Palm Sunday they rode in and Jesus is finally acknowledging that he's the king. He's finally saying, I'm the Messiah and I'm here. The Pharisees say, be quiet, tell your disciples to shut up. And he says, if they shut up, the stones will cry out. I can imagine the disciples saying, yes! No more wandering around in Galilee, in the hills and hiding everywhere and being told, yeah, we just raised someone from the dead, but don't go tell anyone. What are we doing? Yeah, we're in Jerusalem. He rode in on that colt just like King David did. It's time. We're going to take out the religious leaders. We're going to take out the Romans. Yes. We had this Last Supper feast together. We're all in this. We're ready. Something's going to happen. It's Passover time. You know the seasons and times. God's going to do something. They're at the gate, the doorway to the promised land. Isn't it interesting that 12 spies were sent in and there's 12 disciples? Just saying. He's arrested. All the disciples flee. They run away. They're scared. They're listening to the voices in their head. You know what happens when the religious leaders arrest you. You know what the Romans will do to you. You know death is coming for you. See, when the Romans had a rebellion on their hands, they didn't just kill the rebellious party or his group. They took out entire cities. That's what the Roman rule of iron was about. If you rebelled, they just wiped it out and said, we'll bring people from other parts of the world to resettle it. That's where the disciples are. Think about Peter. Three times, not only was it that he didn't believe God, he denied that he even knew God. Imagine one of the spies coming back with the report. Who is this God you guys keep talking about? I don't know any God. I do want to go back to Egypt. That's basically what Peter did there. They're terrified, y'all. And then maybe there was a little bit of hope in them that said, he's going to escape. They're going to free him. Pilate found him not guilty. I'm sure it's going to work now. And then he's crucified. And he's dead. And John was there and saw it. They know it's true. Now they're hiding. The rumor spreads that his disciples have stolen the body. So everyone's looking for the disciples and the stolen body. All they have is each other. Just like Joshua and Caleb, we're the only two left from that generation. We're the only two who, because Moses died before they went into the promised land too. We're it. You and I have to encourage each other, Caleb. Those 11 disciples, we have to encourage each other. We're together in this. They were like-minded. I went to see a movie a couple weeks ago with our school. The Risen movie, and I would encourage you all, if you can, to see it at some point. I don't like seeing most Christian movies, one, because they're usually horrible quality movies, and two, because theologically, it's just, I'm like, this is going to hurt more than it helps. But this movie didn't really deal with theology, although it was pretty good on that. It dealt with the fact that these were real people. But these disciples weren't just like, ooh, there's a great leader, Jesus. Let me learn from him so I can start a church one day. Or, you know, it's like, there's my buddy. There's my fishing buddy. There's my man. There's my guy. And the movie did a great way of showing when Jesus does come back and is resurrected, it's not like, woohoo, yeah, all the books, all the promises from Isaiah are true. That's not what they focus on. They're just loving on him, and they're like, my buddy's back. Let's go fishing. And that's what they did. They went up to Galilee and went fishing together. Y'all. That's their mindset. It's dead. Everything that was spoken is dead. And all of a sudden, he's there. Turn your page over to the back side. Luke 24. The woman come back and say, he's risen, he's risen, he's risen. They bring a good report back. They're kind of like the woman were the spies this time, which is a different topic. But they come back, he's risen, he's risen. The Bible tells us the disciples didn't believe. Peter ran and saw the empty tomb, but it still says they didn't believe. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And it's almost like he's saying, beginning with you. Beginning with you 11, who have been speaking these last 3 days, like it's not going to happen, who just got the report from these ladies and you didn't believe. I've died for those sins. It's new time. It's different now. Change your thinking. Y'all, I can just see what Sarah said before, their mindset changing. We saw him dead. Not only is he alive now, he's still got the scars, but it doesn't matter. He's just appearing in rooms. This is miraculous. You know what this means? We can do anything with God. The Romans, with their tool of death, cannot hurt us. It literally doesn't matter anymore if we die. Let me say that again. It does not matter anymore if we die. We will rise again. I can go proclaim him anywhere. I can forget the situation. I don't care if there are giants in front of me. I'm going to throw myself against them. And if I die, he'll raise me up again. And I'm going to keep going and keep going and keep going until I take my mountain. No matter how many times I get knocked up, I'm going to keep going. The things that were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Every word God has spoken to me, every single thing he said, I want to be like Caleb and base my life on that. Because if I base it on what I'm saying, if I base it on the voices that are in my head, I'm defeated. If I base it on the situation around me, as bad as it seems, I'm dead and I have no hope. And my life is wandering in a wilderness. And I'm wandering, literally waiting till the day I die. Resurrection is not about making it till you die and going to heaven. As Jody said last week before service, the resurrection that Jesus talked about with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, eternal life starts when you're born again. It starts that moment. We're not wandering around hoping we make it to heaven. We're ready to enter the promised land that God has spoken to us and say, that's my mountain. I'm 85, but I'm just as strong, and I'm going to take it. And I'm not going to listen to the other 10 voices in my head or the other 10 voices of my friends and family. I'm going to listen to what God said to me. That's where my hope is. If he can rise from the dead, then he can empower me, because the same spirit that raised him from the dead is inside of me, and I can overcome anything. In fact, the more bad things you send against me, one day I'm going to tell my grandkids about them. That's Caleb's heart. I overcame this. I overcame this mountain. There was that one big bad giant who said this isn't going to happen, and I punched him upside the head, and he rolled down the mountain, and I took his spot. I'm now the king of the mountain. Whatever God's speaking to you, young whippersnapper, you follow it wholly with your whole life. That brings me hope, because I can tell you the voices inside my head point out every negative thing. And the situation around me, when I look at my checkbook balance, when I look at the relationships I have with other people, I'm like, oh, that didn't go so. All those things are there. But I also know this is what God has said to me. So as I close today, I want you to start thinking about, what are the promises God has said to you? This morning, maybe there was a promise 60 years ago, 40 years ago, 30 years ago, that you've lived life, and you have, in one way or another, some of those promises have probably come true for you, and you're excited about those, but some of the other promises, here are the voices you hear. That wasn't really God. I messed that situation up. I made a bad choice. There's no way God's promise can come true now. Or you've actually just life has, you've given up on it. Just totally given up on it. I'm asking the Holy Spirit that he'll go into your thoughts and say, those promises that I spoke to you are still true. My word has not changed. Every bit of disbelief, everything that you've said, My son died so that those things wouldn't dictate your life, so that my words and your belief would dictate your life. Look at the last two scriptures on your page. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. And the last one, 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him, in Jesus, are yes. There's a three-letter word there. It says all. Every single stinking one of them are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. Why are all those promises there? Yes, for the benefit of our life, but more importantly, to bring glory to God. Thank you to Jesus, so when the glory of God shows up, judgment is not pronounced, but when the glory of God shows up, the promises that he's spoken are fulfilled in Christ. That's what death and resurrection is about. We deserve death for what we did, but the glory of God showed up, raised him in the tomb, and now every promise can happen, no matter what I've said or done. And don't pay attention to the voice that says, okay, I hear this message, I get it, now I have to go do this, this, and this. I have to make this happen. All we have to do is believe what he said and say, Lord, when you say go, I say go. When you say stop, I say stop. I say yes and amen when you speak. You don't have to overthink it. You don't have to overanalyze it. I'm a math person. I like to see every detail. I don't have to know all the details. All I have to know is this is what he said. I agree with it. I bear witness to it. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. The last part of that verse, to the glory of God through us. It is going to come through us. God works through people. He works through you and me. And he's looking for the Calebs, and he's looking for the Joshuas that say, yes. I don't know how. I've got 1,800 voices in my head, but I say yes. We're going to receive communion today. We've got it set up over there. And when we take communion, I want to remind you, and I would encourage you to read the scripture this week, 1 Corinthians 11, from about verse 22 on to verse 30. This is where Paul talks about, and he says, I remember Jesus saying, this is my blood, which is given for you. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to remember me. When we take communion here in a second, I want you to remember just what Jesus said, that he died for our sins so that we could attain the promises of God in our life. But it also points towards a hope. Jesus also said, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine until that day in my Father's kingdom at the marriage feast of the Lamb. We're drinking to remember his death, but we're also drinking and eating to remember there's hope in the resurrection, eternal life. That's now. That's now.